Of the Old Testament. We'll read Zechariah chapter 9. Then we'll come to Luke 19. And Zechariah 9 speaks to the promise of a coming deliverer, a coming savior, a coming king. Of course, this was long after the last king on the throne of Jerusalem, David's throne had been removed from the throne, but it was not the last king that would sit on David's throne. And so this is after the exile. The prophet Zechariah, along with Haggai, were sent by God to call his people to faithfulness and to encourage them in the midst. They were a very weak church. And God still promises and reminds them his promises he's not forgotten his promises. And this is fulfilled, as we'll see today, in Jesus Christ. So let's read the whole of this chapter, Zechariah chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ascalon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will blow the trumpet and go with the whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. Let's turn from this prophecy of the restoration that the king would bring. And let's come now to see something of its fulfillment in Luke 19. We will read the text that I'll be preaching on this morning. Luke 19, verses 28 to 40. This is following the parable of the minas that we had considered last Sunday. I'll touch on that again. But we'll begin at verse 28. When Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was Now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is he who is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us this morning. Lord, we have heard your word read, and we even acknowledge that there's much that we don't understand, and that other things that we understand just on a surface level. And Lord, we want and need you to take your word and teach our hearts and help us to understand it and to see Jesus Christ this morning as King, and by faith to receive him and to follow him and to serve him. And so, Lord, equip me to proclaim the word, and may it come clear, but may our hope and may our hope not be in the ambassador who comes on behalf of the King, but may our hope be in the King. May our eyes be lifted much higher than this pulpit, raised to Christ this morning, raised to King Jesus, that we would love him and adore him and follow him and worship him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, whenever there's a coronation of or an inauguration of a new world leader somewhere, there's usually it's accompanied by a lot of pomp and circumstance. There's a lot of the media is in on it. You'll find all kinds of commentary about it. People might be lining the streets. There's celebratory events. There's balls and parties and all kinds of things that are organized. There's, of course, the very act of a coronation or inauguration, all the solemnities, the liturgies that have been passed on in some cases for centuries. This is how it's done. And all of this grand hubbub that comes about when there's such an important event takes place, of course, depending on the nation or the event, and it won't just be local, it'll be spread around the world. People are globally will be watching, paying attention. It's like our boy is fascinated by the coronation of King Charles and just all the stuff that comes with it. You know, the crown jewels get brought out, and rarely are they brought out, but they're brought out and put to use, and all that comes with that. And generally speaking, these are moments that are meant to be unifying, particularly for the people over whom this particular leader is going to be set. And there's somewhat sense of outward celebration. There's outward cheer, and people put on, and they're hoping for the best. But inside, there's a mix. If you see a crowd of people celebrating these events, some are genuinely really excited. They love the leader. They're excited for what he or she has promised they're going to do, or how they're going to act. And then there are others who are kind of, you know, they're a little more reserved. They're hopeful, but they've perhaps put into that leader all their hopes and dreams. And so as long as that leader does what they like, then they'll be happy with them and they'll be fine. And they're kind of hopeful maybe. And then there are others who maybe don't even put on the outward appearance, but you know they're the ones, the anti-monarchists or whatever. They're just grumpy all day. They just don't like the king at all. They don't like what he stands for. They don't like the institution, and they don't like anything that has to do with him or her. So there's a mix that goes on though the moment it seems so celebratory. And this is something of what we're takes place here at this moment in time as Jesus draws near to Jerusalem. Not yet, and Luke's telling of it, not yet entering into Jerusalem, but as he draws near. Now, last week already, we considered the king who was going to receive a people for himself, a nation that he had to go and be given that authority by the emperor. And Jesus told this parable, and it was intended to as a picture of himself and how he had to receive the kingdom that his father had given to him. And there, too, were different groups. There were the servants who had the appearance of faithfulness, though some weren't actually faithful. And then there were the citizens who hated him and wanted nothing to do with him and would not have him as their king. And as we come to the text this morning, really that parable comes to real life. It comes to life. It moves, as it were, from the cartoon version to live action. This is This is being played out, at least in part, in what takes place in these next moments. And of course, Jesus had told the parable because he knew that some, especially even his own disciples, were eager that Jesus was getting near to Jerusalem. They believed he was the long-promised king whom God was going to send. And they thought, as soon as we get to Jerusalem, the fireworks are going to go, and this is the big, grand moment, the full display of his kingdom, and they had all this hope. And Jesus was tempering that hope, saying, it's not yet, and not in the way that you hope it will be. But yet, he's still the king, who is still approaching to the royal city of Jerusalem, and there is still that royal, the royal nature of who Christ is that begins to come to life, more openly displayed. And there in that crowd, as we'll see this morning, were the mix of the kinds of people and the kind of reception that Jesus had. You know, Jesus comes, he comes as king, but not as so many imagined. They didn't have Jesus going to the cross. They had Jesus gaining a crown. So they had a mixed understanding of who Jesus was, and it affected how they received him. And the question that comes to us this morning is, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think he is? Do you see him as God's king? And if you see him as God's king, what kind of king is he? What is his goal? What is his job? What are you expecting him to do? And the question then becomes even more personal. Is he your king? You may acknowledge him to be king, as a king or some kind of king, but is he your king? As one commentator asked the questions, do you hear the music? And secondly, are you joining the chorus? Do you hear the music? Are you joining the chorus? Are you, and from the heart, rejoicing in Jesus Christ as your king? That's the call that Jesus is sending out as he comes riding into or near approaching Jerusalem. Behold and believe in Jesus Christ as the King of God's kingdom and welcome him with joyful praise. Behold and believe in Jesus Christ as the King of God's kingdom and welcome him with joyful praise. First in verses 28 to 35, behold and believe in Jesus Christ as King. And then in verses 36 to 40, welcome Jesus Christ as King. Well, Jesus had spent, he had told this parable, he was nearing Jerusalem, and he was coming close to the Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath, and he comes near to Bethany and to Bethpage, and he would have very likely spent the weekend in Bethany with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, who had only recently been raised from the dead by Jesus. This is one of the mighty works that the people was particularly on the minds of the people or in that area. And last week, he's entering his last week. He's entering what is the beginning of now of his last week leading up to his crucifixion and then leading up to his resurrection. And this is the Sunday before all that takes place as he begins. He steadfastly continues on to Jerusalem. He knows what is about to come. And traditionally, this has been called Palm Sunday. Interestingly, we're just working through the Gospel of Luke, but in God's providence, we land on this very event on what is called Palm Sunday. Although the palm branches are a detail of John, not of Luke. We don't even, in fact, hear of tree branches at all in Luke's account. But this is what's happening. So this is the Sunday. Though we have a lot of material, a lot of chapters left in Luke before we get to his crucifixion, the Gospels all put a lot of intense time into that one final week of Jesus' life, that one week of his public ministry. And this is Jesus now coming on that Sunday towards Jerusalem, surrounded by, not just by his 12 disciples, but there would have been thousands of pilgrims who were making their way because this was Passover week. And they were making their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would swell in its population, even multiplying its population several times over because of the importance of Passover and the feast. And as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he's coming to offer himself as that perfect sacrifice, that Passover lamb who would shed his blood for the salvation of his people, offering himself to the Father in the place of sinners, of his own people. This is what he's coming to do. Let's not lose sight of this. He is not like any of the other pilgrims who are still coming to put their hope in and looking ahead to some Messiah to come, but still coming to sacrifice the lambs. He's coming as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And as he leaves, or as he's coming from Bethany, which is just a few kilometers away from Jerusalem, he sends two of his disciples to another town nearby, maybe it was Bethpage or somewhere, but he commanded them to go and to get him a colt, get him a young donkey. And in particular, this is so that Jesus is now going to proclaim himself and declare himself to be king. And he sends them to get a donkey. And there are several details here that are good for us to consider that are not just irrelevant details. He says you'll find a colt tied which no one has ever sat. And this is just exactly how animals that were used for sacred worship were considered in the Old Testament. They were not to be just your animal that you had plowing last week or was busy doing this, carrying this load, and these donkeys would have been carrying loads, and they were not just kind of, oh, now you're in retirement, now you can become a sacrifice, or you can become used for sacred service. No, this was a donkey that was given over to serve in this way, and there was a point to it having never been used. Now, he tells them that there would be one available, and they were to take it, and if anyone asks, they were to simply say, because the Lord has need of it. And we're not told exactly how this colt was available. Was it divine foreknowledge that Jesus, that there was divine preparation in that way? And so that Jesus knew this was where this donkey would be, and that's that they would allow it to go, or that they would be moved to give it to the Lord? Or perhaps having friends in that area, it had been prearranged. We're just not told of those arrangements. Either way, the point here is that when the master calls, the master is obeyed. When the master has need of it, it is pressed into service for the master. And so as these disciples go and they find things exactly as Jesus said, they are able to take this colt to Jesus for his own purpose. What we find here is they went. They didn't question Jesus. They went, and it was exactly as he said it would be. It happened exactly as he had said. The result was what he had told them would happen. And it's a good reminder, as we just pause here for a moment, to consider that God does not lie. God is always faithful to his word. They may not have understood exactly why, what this was all about, or kind of the nature of this command, but they obeyed, and they discovered that, lo and behold, Jesus was faithful to his word in this perhaps maybe seems small kind of way, but it was very significant. And that you and I, as we simply follow the master in obedience, will find the same thing. Jesus does not lie. God never lies. When we follow him and obey him, then we will discover that he is faithful. We don't need to say to God, you prove yourself to me first, and then I'll follow you. No, we follow and obey him. And if you're outside of a relationship with Christ, outside of his kingdom, you have not obeyed him. You have not followed him. And at the end of our lives, if we have not obeyed his call to himself, we have not listened to him, we have not trusted him, we will find ourselves outside of heaven and inside of hell. The call here is come to Jesus Christ as he calls you. Trust in Jesus Christ as he calls you. And you will find him true to his word every single time. It will be so. God doesn't lie. And that's what they found out as they went and they found this colt, and they brought this colt to Jesus. Now, why? Why did Jesus need this colt? He was near to Jerusalem. He had been walking all this time. It was not as if he was suddenly tired and needed a bit of a ride in to finish out the last few kilometers. But that's not it. But Jesus, as he was nearing Jerusalem, was now going to publicly declare himself to be the promised king. He was coming in fulfillment of prophecy. That very prophecy that we just read a few moments ago from the prophet Zechariah. Jesus, of course, fulfills all kinds of prophecies, as the New Testament reminds us. Words that were said about Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, and yet are being fulfilled perfectly and precisely in Jesus, including these words of Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now here comes Jesus now declaring himself to be the king that God had long promised. Though, outwardly speaking, it did not come with all the pomp and circumstance that one might expect of a coronation. That there was no royal robes on his shoulders. He did not yet have a crown that was ready to be placed on his head. And outwardly, it still seemed very humble, very lowly. And he still was. He had not yet been glorified. And yet, in this very distinct way, he was claiming the title for himself, that he was going to gain it as he went to the cross and conquered and received that crown. A donkey was an animal that is used in different places in the Old Testament for royalty. In the ancient Near East, it was something that would have been more familiar to us. We think of a donkey, and we think of royalty. Or you might think of Shrek, where you constantly had Donkey and Shrek, who always wanted to be a noble steed. You know, that was it. Donkey was nothing. He wanted to be that mighty horse, and at one point he gets to be that, and then it doesn't. Anyway, the point is, that's how we might think of it today, but let's get Shrek out of our mind. This is a noble animal that you'd find in the Old Testament. David would ride on one, and Solomon would ride on one, and Absalom, when he fancied himself to be and wanted to be king, he would ride on one. And this was an animal that actually, instead of, you know, kings could ride on horses, but that was usually in a state of war. In the Old Testament, we find that these are for significant state events. You wouldn't take a donkey to war, but you would. It was those that kind of for big events, celebrations or coronations, even. And so this is imagery that would very much match what was understood and expected then. And Jesus' whole point, as he's riding now, as the disciples bring the colt to him, they put their cloaks, their coats on him on the donkey, making kind of a makeshift saddle, and then it's like they enthroned him. They set him on the donkey. They were setting him, as it were, as king. They saw him as king. They didn't. The disciples, the 12, didn't. I mean, Judas certainly was not truly seeing him as king. But even the faithful disciples, they didn't fully understand all that was going to take place with him as king. But they did believe he was the Messiah, the one sent of God. And Jesus is now riding and declaring, by all this, I am king. And the question is, why now? You know, Jesus at various points in his ministry had told people, don't go tell others of what I've done. And he never really openly proclaimed himself to be the king, as in a public way. He had not made such a public and visible proclamation of who he was. But now there was a change as he is coming to the end of his earthly ministry, as he's entering into Jerusalem for that final, the climactic moments of his offering himself as a sacrifice. It was Passover time. He was surrounded by pilgrims who would have had some sense of a messianic fervor. They were looking for their Messiah. And so as he comes riding on this colt, he knew that the people would be looking at him and hoping and thinking, this is perhaps the Messiah. This was the time to be out and public about this. And he knew also this would stir the religious leaders up. This would stir their hatred. They were looking for ways to kill him, but this would hasten their attempts. And so that he would die as it was appointed on that coming Friday. The Passover lamb being sacrificed. This was a powerful and public proclamation. Jesus Christ was in complete control of it. And it was deliberate. To declare publicly, I am the Messiah, even as he would go to the cross. And the disciples believed this, even if they were confused. They enthroned, they were celebrating, they began to celebrate this. And the call that first comes to us then from this text as we join them on that road heading to Jerusalem is, behold your king. Behold and believe in this king who is sent from God, the one who came to rescue us with salvation and to reign over us. Hear what he declares. See in Jesus Christ, this king on the colt, a glorious one who is gloriously fulfilling what had been promised of the king that God would send to save his people from their sins and to rescue them from all their enemies. You might have expected that noble steed instead of a donkey. You might have expected a more outwardly glorious man than Jesus was. You might have expected a better entourage and better attendance than those ragged 12 disciples who are probably tired from all their journey. But don't miss the king whom God has sent. Don't fill your mind with what you should have, what you expected you would have seen, or what you think you should have seen. Instead, look to who God has sent. See him as perfectly capable, able. He is the one of God. Not as the world imagines, but as God has determined, and we are to receive whom God has sent. Behold and believe in Jesus Christ as the King of God's kingdom and welcome him with joyful praise. Christ rides the royal colt, and we're called to believe on him, and we're called to join with from the heart and rejoicing over him, to welcome Jesus Christ as King. And we see this in these last verses of the text this morning, beginning verse 36, that the disciples were leading the people, and they're leading the crowds. They had started the celebrating, and then the crowds were joining in. They were laying their coats across the road as Jesus would walk. It was like they were rolling out the red carpet to Jerusalem. They were coming along, the pilgrims that were alongside. And then began the loud praising. It's emphatic how it's told to us that they as he was drawing now near the descent of the Mount of Olives, he was coming now down the western slope, and he was heading again, getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. And this speaks just in the language of it, more than just the 12. He's speaking of a broader group. Began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were already singing. This was part of the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This was part of that. You can look at the Psalms. They would have been singing the Psalms. They would have been singing together as they went along, including these Psalms that related to the Passover, like Psalm 118, where they would have been singing words like this: "Save, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." They would have been rejoicing and looking to God to fulfill his word. They had known, and then they would have known of the mighty works of Jesus, including, as John tells us, particularly the work of raising Lazarus from the dead. This was not something that was just done secretly. Many knew about it. And they were known of Jesus' mighty works, and now they see him riding on the colt, and they begin to apply Psalm 118 to Jesus. Thus, the language that echoes that language of Psalm 118 we just read. Blessed, not just blessed is the one, but blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognize, they begin to look and say, here's our King, here's the one, here's the promised one of God. And they say, may he be glorified, may he be blessed, may he be exalted, may he be enthroned, may he reign. O King, reign forever. You can imagine that there were some there in that crowd. We'll talk about the mixed crowd in a moment, but some who perhaps for the first time, as God was working in them, for the first time were singing Psalm 118 with a very different meaning, a very different application. They began to see in front of them the fulfillment of what, for maybe for years as they went to Jerusalem, they had been singing. And now they're singing it with Jesus in front of them. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I think this means that they knew that peace came from heaven. Peace was what God would give. And they were longing for God to give that peace to them. Longing for heaven's peace to come down on earth. Seeking this through the Messiah whom God would send. And this language of peace in heaven and glory in the highest will bring us to the more famous, similar iteration of those words from the angels in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace toward those with whom God is pleased. This is heaven coming down to earth. They were longing for this and looking for this, seeking for heaven. Crying out to the Lord for help and then praising him for sending that help and the one they saw. All of this is wonderful. And all of this, as they looked at Christ, as they looked, saw him on that, as they looked to him at this moment to be the King, regardless of whether they all understood it, yet it's still a call for you and me to have that same hope in him, to look to him and rejoice that he has come, he's coming again, and he's at work, that he reigns, he is the King. He is truly the King. We ought not to miss this. He is. We should have this grand expectation of his work in us and in his church. As we read in Zechariah 9 as well, that not just a king not just a king for Israel, that was the Old Testament church, but a king for the nations from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. He would be king. He reigns over the nations, including us here today. The question then that may come to mind, and ought to come to mind, is did they all understand what they were saying? Did they all understand exactly what kind of kingship, what kind of reign Jesus would bring? Did they understand how Jesus would gain the crown? And that he had to be crucified, that he had to be humbled first, that he had to be humiliated at the cross? No. Many of them had an idea of this earthly king. Many of them were excited that finally the Romans had their days were numbered. Many of them were excited that David's throne on earth would be finally established. Even the disciples still had these ideas. And it's interesting because John will tell us that at this moment, as the disciples are taking in all that's going on, in John 12, we're told his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Even John himself writing aware that he himself didn't understand all the details, but was now after the resurrection began to realize this is the whole plan of God. This was the plan of God. This is the kingdom he's come to establish. But there were many in that crowd who in the moment were excited because they had filled the idea of Jesus' kingship with all their own ideas. And within a few days, they would become very disappointed because they would begin to realize Jesus actually wasn't the king that they had been hoping for. And so that should not surprise us then, sadly, to see that same fervor for him now turn against him and to hear some from that same crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him. He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar." This reminds you and me that you and I, if we're going to look to King Jesus, we're going to trust in King Jesus, we're going to follow King Jesus, we need to have biblical ideas about who King Jesus is. We don't get to fill Jesus, and there are many who do this, they fill Jesus with all their own hopes and dreams. They fill Jesus with all that he ought to do for them, and that's the Jesus they're hoping to worship. But that's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. We need to receive who Jesus is and follow him in that way. People want, perhaps you've experienced this in evangelism, as you witness to people, say, "Well, I want Jesus," but then you tell them who Jesus is, and they say, "Well, not that Jesus." They want a different Jesus. They want a Jesus, whatever that might be, maybe one who loves more and judges less, one who is about my self-fulfillment instead of one about who brings glory to God. And we can all do this ourselves. We can look to Jesus and lay aside some biblical ideas and replace them with our own. We want him to do our ideas. And if you pursue that Jesus, you will be disappointed and lost. But having Jesus Christ as Lord, seeing him as King, bowing before him means following him as he is and as he has revealed to us by God and as he is the King. And following him as King is not, okay, you're King, but I'm still the one in control. No, it's following him and submitting to him as Lord. Following him as he commands. And that's the way of salvation. That's the way of eternal life. That is that's the way of hope. We need to welcome Jesus Christ as King. Because there were those, like I say, that were rejoicing in the moment, but would soon be so disappointed and still so lost. But like in the parable, there were some who were faithfully following the Master, some who were confused, and there were some that were more secretly rebellious. And there were others who were openly, like these citizens that openly hated Jesus, and they would cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." And one of the amongst those who would do that were the Pharisees. These religious leaders, interestingly, I think this is the last time we encounter the Pharisees in Luke, but throughout Jesus' ministry, they have been that perpetual thorn in the side. They have been trying to make him stumble. They've been complaining about him, grumbling about his openness to sinners and saving sinners and all kinds of things. And here they were again, right as he approaches Jerusalem. There, some of the Pharisees, the crowd was mixed. Here were those who were the openly hostile ones. They called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They gave him a title of somewhat respect, teacher, but really they had to say, "Jesus, you got to realize you're nothing but just a teacher. You're just an average rabbi. You're an everyday kind of guy." The Pharisees heard what the people were saying. They saw Jesus on the colt. They understood the imagery. They understood this was all about the Messiah. They knew what the people were saying. And they're not believing in Jesus as the King. They're not receiving him. And so they say to Jesus, "Rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet." They're blaspheming, and you're receiving it. This is all wrong. Tell them, they're not going to listen to us. They need to listen to you. But the thing is, how could Jesus do this? They were speaking truth. They were rightly praising him. He deserved the honor that he was getting. He is the Messiah. He is the one sent of God. He is God. And his response is so beautiful because he says, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. If the human voices were to be silent, even creation itself would have to declare the praise of me. Even inanimate creation would have to open its mouth, as it were, and sing praise to God. And perhaps, we're not sure, maybe it's the stones along the path. Maybe he's thinking, too, of the stones in Jerusalem, the famous, enormous stones that Herod had used to build the temple, or the stones of the wall of Jerusalem. But either way, he's saying that there's no plugging it in. It's like having something that's leaking and it's got multiple, you know, and it's coming out of one area, and you put your hand over it and it starts coming out of another area, and then you put you're trying, or maybe thinking of a whack-a-mole. You pop it down one place, it comes up another. If you shut up the human praise, then it's gonna come out of the stones on the ground. There's no stopping it. And Jesus is declaring here, the king must receive the kingdom. The king will receive his praise, whether all his citizens want him or not. Whether everybody likes Jesus or not, the king will receive his kingdom. And one day, everybody will bow before him and acknowledge him to be king. They will all bow, if they have not come to bow in faith and joy and to sing his praise in this way, they will be brought to their knees to acknowledge him as king in judgment. That's the language of Scripture. It's the language of Psalm 2, Psalm 110. There's all this language. And the call of Christ is, it's much better now to praise him in faith and long for that eternal praise in heaven than to be one who is forced to their knees in judgment, and because of the justice of God will bring some praise to God from hell. Not a willing, joyful praise, but the fact that they praise God's justice and Christ's kingship there as well. The call is not only to behold him today, not only to see him, not only to say, I learned something new about Jesus, but to believe on Jesus, to welcome him and receive him and follow him in the way and praising him along the way. Behold and believe in Jesus Christ as the King of God's kingdom and welcome him with joyful praise. That's the call as we join the multitudes, beholding Jesus Christ, nearing Jerusalem, where he will offer himself up. So the question is, what do you make of Jesus Christ? What do you think of this king? And the most important question is he your king? Is he your king? Is it seen in your life? Is it lived out in your decisions? Is it seen in the headship of your family? Is it seen in the way you deal with sin in your life? Is it seen that he is my king? I will follow him in whatever I do. I will seek him for all things. I will trust in his power. Do you see him and his beauty as he rides, yes, with great humility on this colt, and yet rides to the cross and now reigns in glory? He died that week in Jerusalem, but he rose. He rose from the dead, fulfilling prophecies everywhere. That whole week was just a constant fulfillment of prophecy, coming as the prince, elevated to the throne by the Father, placed on the throne as the Son of David, gaining the crown. He rose from the dead the following Sunday, and he later would ascend up into heaven, and there would be the grandest and most glorious coronation the world has ever known, although the world hasn't yet known it. Heaven would know it, and we have some sense of it, and yet, oh, how glorious it will be when Christ comes back, for he's coming again, and he will receive his people to himself, and we will enter into the very throne room of God, and we will see the glories of the King high and lifted up, and we will get to be part of his entourage, part of his attendants, part of those who praise him forever and ever. Are you already able to praise, as in verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Christian, behold your King, not dead but risen, reigning and to be returning, and worship him. It's the goal of our worship this morning. It's the goal of our gathering together, because he's worthy to receive it. we behold him every week and see him, and that should move us to further worship of him. Now, some that were there on that road were confused, very confused about what kind of king they wanted or needed. There were others who just openly rejected Jesus. And this morning, then, you have received a clear view of Jesus Christ. You've received a clear view of Jesus Christ, hearing of how he has come, fulfilling God's promises for a Savior. And you can look and you can see how he fulfilled that in his birth, in his whole life, through his whole life, in his death, and in his crowning. And as God calls you, he calls you to, as you see this King, to receive him and to worship him. You need him. You need this Jesus. You need him to be your Savior, to rescue you from sin. You need him to be your King, to bring you to eternal life, to lead you to eternal life. If Jesus Christ is not yet your King, let today be the day of rejoicing, of personal rejoicing, of personal joy, coming to him, bowing before him, confessing your own rebellion, seeking forgiveness. He's a merciful King, and praying and pleading, Lord, have me as your servant. He will answer. He will receive you. He will show you mercy. Jesus Christ is King. Is he your King this morning? May the Holy Spirit stir our hearts and bring us all to be able to cry out with praise as we behold him. Blessed is the King who has come into my life in the name of the Lord to bring peace from heaven all to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for this glorious view of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the King. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, for displaying him before us from your word this morning. May we receive him in faith, see him, believe on him, and welcome him with joy. And Lord, we pray that this would be true in our lives, and then, Lord, that we would also spread this good news to others, even as the disciples were, as we're leading the people in praise, may we also be those who, Lord, lead others, tell others, rejoice, and others see and know that what is going on there, and be able to tell them of the King of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all who are here this morning, all joining us online, or will listen to these services later, Lord, in your good providence, and may we all truly see the King, and may he be known. May we know him as our King. And give him that praise for the rest of our lives. And encourage your people this morning, hearing this and seeing this and knowing of this again, that we'd not tire of this gospel hope, that would, Lord, we'd be able to press on serving Jesus in every day of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 613 as we respond. Let's sing with faith. Give thanks unto the Lord Jehovah. This is from Psalm 118. Give thanks unto the Lord Jehovah.